Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, again, we thank Thee for the rich blessings that You've bestowed upon us. We understand, Father, that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from Thee. And Father, we're thankful that with Thee there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, that You're the unchangeable God who loves us with an unchanging love. And we pray, Father, that You continue to bestow Thy blessings upon us according to our need, and help us, Father, to always give Thee praise and thanksgiving. We again offer petitions for those that we've mentioned this day that are sick and afflicted, those who are going challenges of life. Father, we just pray that You'd sustain them with Thy rich mercy. We pray, Father, for the church and the earth, wherever she meets together, and pray that You would bless in the preaching of the gospel and in the hearing and receiving of the gospel, that we might understand and do Your holy will. I pray, Father, that You would bless me to preach the word. Bless each one of us to hear and to understand. Help us to leave rejoicing and praising Thee. Forgive us our sins and our shortcomings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin our study this morning by just looking at one verse of Scripture found in the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 17. Lord willing, we'll look at some surrounding verses, but I want to use this as a starting point, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. And as you're turning to that, I would again encourage you to continue to pray for one another and for the preaching of the gospel, but pray for me. I was blessed to preach yesterday at the association, and I left feeling like I preached everything I knew. I just had kind of an empty feeling, and it's really hard for me to settle on something to speak about this morning. And I trust that this is of the Lord and that He would bless in this study. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, God's Word says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." So here is the message of the Spirit and the Bride: come. You know, that was really a main message of Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry. Sometimes it was just that plain: come. You know, He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said in another time, "Suffer the little children and forbid them not to come to me." To those disciples, He said, "Come after me and I'll make you fishers of men." So all that in Jesus' ministry and His contact with people, the message either plainly stated or implied was, "Come unto me." And I don't think I need to remind you that He didn't say come to some preacher. He didn't say come to some set of teachings. He didn't say come to some organization. His message was, "Come unto me." Part of the message yesterday, and those that heard it, I hope you'll bear with me. Jesus' ministry was directed to establishing a relationship with Himself and with our Heavenly Father. In fact, I guess a better way would be to say establish a relationship with our Father in heaven through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It is in the very nature of God to reveal Himself. And all the history that is recorded in this Bible is God revealing Himself. You know, the Bible talks a number of times of uses the expression "before the foundation of the world." Before God began to create, there was absolutely nothing except God Himself. Try to comprehend that. Nothing but God. But God was. And in potential, everything was there. It was in the mind and purpose of God, and all He had to do was speak, and it came into existence. But before God did that, when there was nothing but God, God was whole and complete and perfect and lacking nothing. He didn't need anything. And all that the creation, all that God created, it didn't add anything at all to God Almighty. He is God. So He wasn't lonesome and needed somebody to talk to. But He delighted in revealing Himself to His creation and having a relationship with His people. And Jesus taught us to address Him as our Father. That's a personal relationship. God is not some force out there somewhere. God is not simply a power out there somewhere. I stated that wrong. He is a force. He is a power, but that's not all God is. He is a person. And we are made in His image, so what we call personality, it is modeled after God. Now, I know that man's image was corrupted, and we lost the image of God, but there's characteristics that we as human beings have that come from God. We love relationships. I was just thinking about the blessings of the association. The couple there at the association, I've known a long time, but we spent more time together. We sat at the table several times and talked. And I have learned to appreciate them more. I've learned to love them better. Because we spent time together. And that's what God is calling His children to do. And that's what Jesus did when He said, "Come unto me." And the implied message is, "Come unto me and the Father." You know, when Jesus was about to go away and He told the disciples, "I'm going away, but the way I go, you know, where I go, you know, and the way you know." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and it suffice. If You'll just show us the Father, that'll be enough." And Jesus said, "Have I been so long with you and yet you tell me to show you the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And if you've got a relationship with me, you've got a relationship with the Father. I and the Father are one." So it's a personal, loving relationship. I don't know what it is, but naturally speaking, sometimes with fathers and sons, it's hard to sit down and have a conversation. I don't know why. Sometimes it's hard for a son to go to his father and say, "I've got problems. I wish you'd give me some advice." Now, I know there are fathers and sons who have a close relationship. They can talk easily, but sometimes that's a very difficult thing. It would be so much more difficult to address our Heavenly Father without the Holy Spirit in us. Jesus making intercession, the Holy Spirit making those groanings that can't be uttered. Sometimes when we don't even know what to say, the Holy Spirit knows our heart and He addresses God. But once we establish and we develop and we build that relationship with our Heavenly Father, there's communication. I can speak to my Heavenly Father in prayer. And sometimes it's audible. I speak out loud. Sometimes just in my thoughts and my mind, I talk to God. And God communicates to me. Again, I don't hear an audible voice coming from heaven. But sometimes I get these strong impressions upon my heart. And sometimes it's just, "Son, you shouldn't have done that." Sometimes it's, "You need to go down yonder." And sometimes it's God just putting a roadblock in front of me. But He communicates. I trust that He communicates with you. And if you're not receiving the message, you know, it is God's will that you hear Him and that we respond one to another. I've said all that. I was trying to make the point that Jesus has said, "Come to me." In this passage that I've read in the book of Revelation, as the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," I believe it is implied that the Spirit and the Bride are speaking to those that have heard Jesus say, "Come unto me," and that they have come to Jesus. Now, I don't think any of us have come to Jesus as we should. You know, maybe we've come to an understanding. We're believers. We love Jesus Christ. But I don't think we've come to a knowledge of Him, to the obedience of Him, and to our expressing love to Him like we should. But we have come. And in this 22nd chapter of Revelation, there is several figures, I believe, that represent the church. And it is the church, the bride, that's the church speaking. Now, I know that I could get easily sidetracked here, and I don't want to do that. But the Bible speaks of the church. The Bible gives us a pattern of the church, shows us what the church is. And for lack of a better way to express it, that is the pattern. That is the ideal. And that is what we, as the local body that we might call the church, that's what we are to be. So the church is described as she is, as a model of what we are to be. And one of the figures of chapter 22 and verse 1, he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So we see there is a throne established. Now, I know we speak of God's throne being in heaven, but I believe this is the throne of God and the Lamb. God has given Jesus Christ a kingdom that is here and now and established a throne, and that is the church. And flowing from that throne is that river, a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal. God's grace is flowing out of that throne to refresh, to cleanse and purify His children. It is the water of life. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. So along the river grows the tree of life. And that says one tree. But it has 12 manner of fruit. There's 12 months in a year. It's not a tree that bears in the summer and that's the end of the fruit. It's always a fruitful place, the tree of life. That sustains our spiritual life. That keeps us in that relationship with God. You know, Jesus in John's Gospel records Jesus saying, "I give unto them eternal life, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the true God, and Jesus Christ, His Son." In eating of that tree of life, we know God. Not know about God, we experience God. We have that personal relationship with God Almighty. And there, verse 3, "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." That's where the servants of Jesus Christ serve, in the church. Now, I know we go outside the church, but it is in the church as a body that we're instructed, that we serve Jesus, we serve one another, and we are prepared and equipped to serve in our community or wherever God leads us. But the church is the headquarters of service. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. I've never literally seen the face of Jesus Christ. But boy, in this Word of God, I have a picture of that loving, gracious, merciful face. But I remember that time, you know, that Peter had denied Jesus Christ, and Jesus looked on him. And I think it implies that Peter looked on Jesus. What did he see in the face of Jesus? What did Peter see in Jesus' face? I cannot doubt but what he saw: disappointment. You know, Peter had made his boast, "I'll go with you even unto death." And Jesus said, "You'll deny me three times." Peter said, "Though all men deny you, I'll not. I'll go with you to death." Jesus knew very well what was going to happen. And still, there was disappointment. But there must have been mercy in the face of Jesus Christ. But whatever Peter saw in that face, he went out and wept bitterly. He had failed his Lord. That couldn't have been very pleasant to realize, "I'm a failure. I made my boast and I didn't do it." And he looked at me with such disappointment. But you know, there was mercy there. We need to look on the face of Jesus Christ sometimes and see His disappointment. We need to open our eyes to who we are and what we're doing. You know, we sit here or stand here and sing these songs, and songs of commitment, and "I'll go with Him and I'll follow Him and I'll never forsake," and all those songs that we sing. That's just like Peter saying, "I'll never forsake you." And yet sometimes it's only minutes later that we've denied Jesus Christ. So we need to see His face and see His disappointment sometimes, but we need to see mercy. And we need to see love, that even in our failures, He still loves us. And, you know, Peter knew restoration. After his resurrection, Jesus said, "Go tell my disciples and Peter." Peter was still a disciple. I'm sure he didn't feel like one. So Jesus specifically mentioned him, "Go tell my disciples, but especially you tell Peter that I've not forsaken him, I've not cast him away. And you tell him to come. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither the light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Jesus has made us to be priests and kings, ruling with Him in His kingdom. Ruling over our very lives. Jesus gives us power to be in charge. We're not tossed about by all the circumstance and the events going on. If we stand on the solid rock and trust Jesus, we're confident. And we can go about serving Him without fear, regardless of what goes on in the world. There'll be no night there. I think about all the fuss that's being made about the eclipse that's going to take place. And Brother Marvin Pogue mentioned that, and I'm not going to repeat what he said, but it's a money-making gimmick. That's all that's going on. And you can watch it on TV without spending any money or going anywhere, any of those things. But near the middle of the day, it's going to be dark. But we're going to have the light of Jesus just as clearly as the noonday, and even brighter than the noonday sun. There's no night in the church of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. That's kind of a description. And again, a figurative description of the church. But let's skip down and begin reading at verse 12. And Jesus said, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Now Jesus has called his disciples, "Come unto me," but here Jesus said, "I'm coming, and I'm coming with a reward." Now notice, it's not when you get to heaven you're going to get a reward up there, but Jesus said, "I'm coming to this city, and I'm going to give a reward according as his work shall be." There are rewards in serving in this kingdom. There are challenges, there are heartaches, and you know, my heart aches when we are so blessed to worship and to praise God, even though there's just so few of us and there ought to be a house full enjoying these blessings. But there's joy when we serve God, and there's a reward. And Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and the first and the last." And let me say, He's the beginning and the end, and He's everything in between, and there's nothing else. You know, Jesus asked the disciples, "Will you also go away?" Peter says, "To whom shall we go? There's no other place. You have the words of life." So you can get out in the world and hunt for fulfillment, hunt for joy, and all those other things. You might find a little fleeting happiness, but Jesus is the only place you can go for joy that lasts. And He said, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." And there's another figurative expression of the church. It is a city. Cities have governments. Cities have walls of protection. There's a lot of things that we can relate the church and the city. But Jesus said, "Those that do His commandments, they have the right to the tree of life, and they have the right to enter into the in through the gates to the city." You know, Jesus spoke as the shepherd, the great shepherd, and talked about the sheepfold, and said that they that enter in any other way are thieves and robbers. But to the shepherd, the porter opens. There's access, and we have access to God. There, I know there's a sense in which we always have access to God through prayer. But the legitimate access to God, we don't have full access until we are obedient. And if we're obedient, we're going to be serving Him in the church. We have a right to enter into the city through the gates. And we have the right to the tree of life. Verse 15. "For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." That's a pretty good description of the ungodly world that we're living in right now. Boy, those that loveth and maketh a lie, how abundant are those in our society today. That's what's outside the walls of the city. And we escape all that, and we have protection from all that when we come in to the gate, through the gates. Jesus said, "I've sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. I sit on that throne of David that is prophesied, and I'm the bright and the morning star." I am the sign of the new day. I am the light that lights the world. Now, I spent a lot more time with that than I intended to, but I want to remind you very briefly that there's a cost to that. There's a sacrifice to be made. There are things that we give up. We can't live in the world and live in the church at the same time. I know we live in the world, but we're not of the world. We can't partake of all that's going on in the world and still serve Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of Mark, in the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 34, Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, and it speaks of Jesus and says, when he is called, he had called the people unto him with his disciples, and he called them unto him and said, come to me. He said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Now, that sounds almost like double talk, doesn't it, when Jesus said, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake shall save it. He's talking about two different kinds of life. If you want a life of worldliness, a life of selfishness, if you want me to be the center of your universe, you try to save that life, you're going to lose it. But if you want kingdom life, gospel life, if you want the life of Jesus Christ, you got to deny this life, and then you'll find that life. Now, what does it profit? What are you going to gain if you have this worldly life that's going to be burned up? Jesus talks about being ashamed of him. And I know if I called you to testify, every one of you say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. When we choose the things of the world over Jesus, you are ashamed of him, whether you admit it or not. You prefer something above Jesus Christ. I want to close by reading to you in the book of 2 Timothy, the words of the Apostle, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and beginning at verse 6. And I understand that as Paul addresses Timothy, he's addressing a young preacher. And maybe a little of that applies only to a preacher, but I believe Paul's message is good for every believer. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, that simply means that Paul recognized that there was a gift of God in Timothy. And he laid his hands on him. He ordained him in recognizing that gift. Paul is not saying, I put my hands on you to give you a gift, but I put my hands on you to recognize the gift that you had. And Paul says, stir up that gift. And he's using a figure of fire. A fire that's burned down. The coals are still there, but those coals are covered with ashes. And you've got to stir up those coals so that the air can get to the coals and they start flaming up again. I told the folks at the meeting yesterday, I'm going to pray fire from heaven come down, like old Elijah did. That fire, that gift that burns in us that we've allowed to be covered with ashes and all the things of this life, that need to be stirred up and be made, brought to flame again, you're going to have to throw a little fuel on it, you understand. But we need to have a burning desire to serve, to praise, to worship God. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And this gospel is showing us what Jesus has done for us. Turn in your minds, if you will, to that hill that we call Calvary, Golgotha, where three crosses stand, where on that middle cross hangs Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. If you look on His face, you won't recognize it. He's been beaten and bruised and battered. And if she hadn't seen the process, his own mother there at the foot of the cross would not recognize him. His body is mangled and torn. Blood is dripping from those nails in his hands and his feet, from the lashes on his back, and he's dying. And he looks down and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the Father answered that prayer. He has forgiven. But Jesus is enduring that so that we can have a relationship with our Father in heaven. Will you neglect that? Will you say, "Jesus, that's not enough"? We say, "Jesus, I don't care what you suffered"? Or will we seek to walk closer to Him? You know the answer, but what will your decision be? May God grant that we have that loving relationship with our Father through Jesus Christ, our Savior, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.